Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to be with you once again. It's a privilege to be here. We are thankful as well to be able to join you for your Christmas luncheon, so appreciate the opportunity to join you there as well. I'd like to consider this morning a little bit about gifts. Perhaps we could entitle this The Gift and the Giver. But first of all, let's think about gifts in general a little bit. When we think about society around us, it's quite obvious and quite prominent that as you get into this time of year, there's much about giving. And yet it's interesting that not always the motive is necessarily pure in that. In a sense, you look all around, you see that the big push is considered a big part of our economic goal as a nation, that all the retail stores, they look at the end of the year and they say, well, this, you know, is going to help us meet our goals. And even it's kind of interesting, the twins, when we were in the stores and all back in October, they're like, it's not even Thanksgiving yet. I'm looking forward to Thanksgiving. And they got all these Christmas things out. And so, they're noticing that. So even though you see the materialistic push during Christmas from a societal point of view of buying and all that, you know, really from a believer standpoint, you can back up and say that gifts and giving can be a wonderful way to express love to your family and those around you. And, in a particular way as believers, when we talk about gifts, we think about how it expresses the love of God, and it can illustrate God's love. So from the perspective as Christians, we can think of it in a positive light. When we think about what is it all about, when we think about giving and gifts and such as that. And I'm sure each of us have our own thoughts along that line. But let's look at the Word of God a little bit and think about what the word gift means and how it's used in different ways in the context in Scripture. And look at a few references there. And then along the way, we'll note the context of those places. And ultimately, want to point to the gift and the giver. As we think of our Lord Jesus Christ, as he gave himself for us, we see that no one took his life, but he laid his life down for us. And we see the ultimate gift of eternal life because of him. And so when we think of a gift and the giver, our minds go to the Lord Jesus as we appreciate what we have in and through him. But this word gift, if you would, in the book of Acts to start with, one way we find the term gift is in reference to the Holy Spirit. It's interesting. Acts chapter 2, when we see the early beginning of the early church in this very chapter, as we see back in the Lord's ministry, the Lord spoke about the Spirit of God coming. The Comforter would come. He said, I must go away, as he was anticipating the cross. And he told his disciples that he must go away that the Comforter may come. And there was that promise, as it were. And so we see in Acts chapter 2, here as Peter preaches there at Pentecost, and some 3,000 souls were saved, and we find the Spirit of God comes, as it were. We see in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So we find the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, referred to as a gift. You know, as believers, as we think in terms of what we have in Christ, it's interesting to think of it in that sense, of how the Spirit of God lives and abides in us every moment. In the New Testament economy, it's not as in the Old Testament when the Spirit of God may come upon someone, but we have the gift of the Spirit of God. It lives and abides in us. As Ephesians points out, we are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. So we see the gift of the Holy Ghost. Turn, if you would, please, to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. When we think about the word gift, We see different times in the New Testament, it speaks about spiritual enablements. That is, we that know the Lord Jesus have been given spiritual gifts. That is, abilities to serve God. And so it's given from God. It's not something that we materialize in of ourselves. Once we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and we have that indwelling spirit living in us, we are able to serve as the Lord gives us certain spiritual enablements. And it's from God. You see, you know, it's one thing to have physical abilities to be able to do things. You know, an unsaved person can do a lot of things that take talent, natural talent, but that's different. You know, as a believer, you can use your natural talent within the realm of your spiritual gift, but a spiritual gift is truly that which is from God. He gives that enablement that we can serve in the body of Christ to help build up the body of Christ. So we see chapter 12 of Corinthians is one of the chapters that speak of this spiritual gifts. 12 and 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And then as I ask you to turn to chapter 13 across the page, the love chapter, it gives this example, Corinthians 13, 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity or love, I am nothing. And so in these chapters, it's dealing with these enablements, and it's referred to as gifts, spiritual gifts to the body of Christ. Turn again, if you would, further to the book of Philippians. Another time we see the term gift, and we'll identify how it's used. Philippians chapter 4. We think of this book that talks about unity among the saints, being of one mind there, not only at the assembly at Philippi, but as the instruction to us in the New Testament age is to be of one mind in Christ. And Paul was exhorting by the Spirit of God the Philippian believers not to have strife and vainglory, but be that would be seen of lowliness of mind and esteem others better than yourselves. And he gives the perfect example being the Lord Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So with that context, we see the selflessness and being of one mind. And you come into chapter 4, and we see Paul is thankful for a material gift given to him from the Philippian believers. And yet he was thankful because not so much of what he received, but how that it was honoring to the Lord, and that the Lord would acknowledge that. And so he would say in Philippians 4:17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So we find his acknowledgement of a practical gift from the saints. So when we see in the Word of God this term gift, whether it's referring to the Spirit of God, whether it's referring to the spiritual enablements that we have as believers from the Lord that we might serve him, or whether it's the practical sense of a gift, we see this throughout the Word of God. And in the New Testament, we see several references. There are others. We didn't turn to all of them, of course. But when we think of gifts, what about gifts that are, in a sense, directed to the Lord? It's interesting when you think in the Old Testament, sometimes the connotation of a sacrifice is kind of, in a sense, of a gift. Bringing a sacrifice to the altar. You know, you think of the Old Testament and how, of course, in that economy, the Lord instructed how they were to bring the animals, of course, and they would bring them as it were as a sacrifice and bring it to the altar, and it would be brought in God's way in as a way of worship, as it were, and acknowledging before him. And yet we come to the New Testament and we see that those of us that are believers, we see that New Testament priests we are called, and we have opportunity to bring sacrifices, as it were. We're not bringing a blood sacrifice. We, as it describes in the New Testament, bring sacrifices in the sense of our own bodies, Romans 12. In 1 Peter and in Hebrews, it reminds us of how we bring, as it were, the fruit of our lips, a sacrifice unto the Lord, worship and praise. And also the passage we were just in was made reference to that as a sacrifice when they brought that material gift. And so these different ways as believers, as New Testament priests, we bring, as it were, a gift before the Lord, sacrifices as acknowledgement and worship to Him. On that line, perhaps we can turn back to the Gospels. If you want to turn with me to Matthew chapter 2, in keeping with the season about us, as we think of Christmas and we think about the birth of our Savior, in Matthew chapter 2. Of course, you look at the early portions of Matthew and in Luke, we find the description historically of the birth of the Lord Jesus. Back in the Old Testament, we have the prophecy that would point to this event, pointing out, such as in Isaiah, how he would be born of a virgin that was prophesied 7 centuries before his incarnation. We see things such as in Micah, when it talks about the one that would be there in that little place of Bethlehem. And so we find through the Old Testament sprinkled through these prophecies that point ahead of time to this historical account of his birth. And we find yet within this, we think of the one that would receive a gift, as it were, and acknowledging the king that had been born. And so in chapter 2 of Matthew, we see the beginning of the chapter. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Now, of course, Herod had an inquiry, and he had a different idea, and his desire to not have anyone, as it were, compete as a king. He wanted to rid the land of that. And yet we see in verse 5, quotes from the book of Micah, as we noted, "In Bethlehem of Judah, thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." And so Herod would send ones, as it were, and we find, well, here are the wise men, and yet they want to find the king, and they have a better motive. And when they had heard, verse 9, the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And so some time has elapsed now, and we find in verse 11, when they were come unto the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And so we find here gifts, this time presented to the Christ child, as we see in this passage, the acknowledgement of their desire to come and to worship him. So again, we see that connotation of gift in the Word of God again in connection with worship and appreciation and praise. And so we as believers, we have that attitude, or we should have that attitude of desiring to worship him and to bring before him thoughts of our hearts, and as it were, a material opportunity to give unto him and his work. But we bring, as it were, that sense of a gift to him out of love and appreciation and desire to worship him. While we're in the Gospels, we're looking at this word gift a little bit. If you would, turn over to John chapter 4. Passages that we're familiar with, but just kind of doing a little bit of a topical study a little bit this morning concerning a gift. And we come to John 4. You know, when you turn to the book of John, it's unique among the Gospels. And we find stories that are not found in the other Gospels. John 3, of course, with Nicodemus, and you must be born again. When we come to the next chapter, yet another unique chapter. In chapter 4, we find the woman at the well. We see in 4, in verse 4, speaking of the Lord Jesus, and he must needs go through Samaria. You see, here's a place. It wasn't well received among the Jews, and yet he must go through Samaria. He wasn't going to do as others and avoid Samaria. He had a purpose to go to Samaria. There was someone, there was an encounter. It was necessary to meet this woman. In verse 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Notice in verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. This one, as it were, the gift and the giver, the Lord Jesus making himself available, as it were, to this woman, as he has to mankind, he would eventually go to the cross and taste death for every man. And here he is speaking to this woman, this one that, as you read through the text, is going to be made known that she's going to realize that he knew everything about me. And this is the one that is there with the water, as it were. And he has a gift. He has a gift that is eternal, a gift that is everlasting. He would give himself to pay for her and our sins, that she and we might have eternal life. What a gift. And we see it illustrated in this story to this one that would be avoided by so many other people. But he had a gift, as it were. If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink. You know, you think about the world around us. Satan's the god of this world, little g, and he blinds the minds of those that do not believe. He puts a hindrance, a stumbling block there. But yet the Lord comes and he offers this free gift, something we cannot earn, something that it's unmerited favor, God's word teaches us, and that's to receive Christ and receive that eternal life that's in and through him only. Well, we see the woman at the well. Let's ask the question a little bit more about what we find in the New Testament, this term gift. Let's go to the book of James for a moment now. James chapter 1. We go toward the latter part of the New Testament, and we do go to the general epistles, and we come to James. James has much to say with very pointed directions and instructions and how we ought to live as we actually do as we profess, being not just hearers but doers of the word is the exhortation. It's been said that James is much like the Proverbs of the New Testament, very clear and to the point, comparing what is foolish as opposed to what is wisdom and what's from God. And so the early verses of James 1 reminds us of testings and temptations and trials that we may face. And yet we can trust the Lord in the midst of this. And so within that, we pick up in verse 13 on. He's going to speak about how when we're tempted, let's not say that we're tempted of God to do evil. He doesn't desire us to sin. We don't want to falsely charge God. And so verse 17, for every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And so when we think of gifts, and we think of something provided to us, for us, we think of the person of God. We think of anything that materializes in this life that is good is from the hand of God. Every good gift, every perfect gift. You see, when we think of this, perhaps our minds go to the very character of God. God is good in the very truest sense of the word good. We talk about, well, that's a good person. And we mean well, you know, they might do kind things, or they may have good intentions and what have you. But God is perfect in his goodness. One of the great moral attributes of God is he is a good God. And yet here it speaks about how every good gift is from above. We see that that which is perfect is from God. And so we continue to think about what it is to have a gift. And what is a gift? We'll go back in the New Testament again a little further. Let's go to Romans now. Romans chapter 5. I like doing textual studies, but sometimes it's good to do a topical study. And so we're moving about a little bit, some references here. As we consider a gift, we come to Romans. If you would go to chapter 5, we see that Romans is the great gospel treaty. It speaks of the good news of the gospel. It begins in the book by teaching first that we're all guilty sinners before God. We're condemned before God. But yet the second great section of Romans, beginning in the middle of chapter 3 and on through this chapter 5, it teaches that the answer to that sin problem is that we are declared right with God when we trust the Lord Jesus in his finished work. That is, it talks about being justified. That's that second main section of Romans, justification. We are made right with God by faith in the Lord Jesus. And so in this section of justification, we see, as it talks about the main theme of the righteousness of God. You see, that's what we need, is God's righteousness. And we're declared right with God through faith in his dear Son. So within that, the end of chapter 5 talks about how there was one man, Adam, and because of him, we are all guilty sinners. And yet, because of the second man, the Lord Jesus, we have opportunity to be made right with God. A contrast we find here in the latter half of chapter 5 of Romans between Adam and Christ. And we find the term gift here a couple or so times in this section. And what a difference. When it talks about the gift of righteousness that we have through the Lord Jesus, what an emphasis of the gospel we have here. And yet, we think of it as a gift. Chapter 5, verse 15. And not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Several times we see the word gift, don't we? In reference to God's righteousness, this granted to us through his dear Son, faith in the Lord Jesus. The gift of righteousness. What a position we have in Christ now that we have received through him. While we're in Romans, across the page. When we talk about a gift, we talk about the gift and the giver. Notice at the end of chapter 6, you know, this is the next main section of Romans, chapter 6 to 8, talks about sanctification. What does it mean now that we're justified by faith and that we're declared right with God? Well, here is what God is doing in our lives, in our position in Christ. And we see that in these chapters. And within that, we see at the end of chapter 6, this wonderful verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, here we find the gift of God and it's eternal life. What a wonderful gift. There's not a gift that can be given any greater to mankind than the result that's come through the death of Christ for our sins. The gift of eternal life. And so, I'll give you one more New Testament reference. Familiar text in Ephesians. A few pages over. Ephesians 2. So when we think of this book of Ephesians, it's speaking about the body of Christ and how we submit to the head of the church, the Lord Jesus. And as we're the bride of Christ, we're the body of Christ, these illustrations in the New Testament. Within this book of Ephesians, it's reminding us of where we were and yet where we are now in Christ. We were dead in trespasses and sin, chapter 2, verse 1. And yet, through faith in Him, we are born again. So we see in Ephesians 2, in this familiar verse, in verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For by grace are ye saved. Here we see the emphasis upon salvation again, like we saw in Romans 6:23. The gift of God is eternal life. And so here, by grace we're saved. And we see the emphasis upon it being the gift of God. Do you know Him today? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you received that gift? When someone comes to you with a true gift, have you ever had someone want to turn around and say, yeah, that's nice. That cost you something. Here, how much did you pay? Can I give you? And you might say, well, wait, this is a gift. Please, just accept it. There's a difference between being reimbursed and something that's a true gift. We find the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He gave Himself for you and me. We cannot earn it. We cannot purchase it. It's a gift from God. So with that, I want to spend a few moments before we close by looking at an Old Testament illustration. Let's turn, if you would please, back to the book of Genesis. Genesis, please. Genesis has many Bible characters that are helpful to us as we can see things that remind us of the Lord Jesus, things concerning Him and His gospel. Genesis 24. And we find here a story concerning the man Abraham and his son Isaac. And we find the eventual wife of Isaac, Rebekah. And we also find in this story a servant of Abraham. Now this servant, this particular chapter, doesn't have a name given. At another portion in Scripture, we find a servant named Eliezer, but perhaps this is the same one. But in the chapter, we don't have a name given. That's significant. You see, when we look at this story here, it can be studied on different levels. We can see, on one sense, it teaches us principles about marriage and betrothal and, you know, looking, as it were, for potential marriage union. And yet, not only that practical sense, this historical account of things concerning the Old Testament, but we also find a wonderful gospel illustration. For as you look at these characters that I've mentioned that's in this chapter, they teach us about our God and the gospel. You see, in Genesis 24, when we think of Abraham, we think of the same Abraham that back in chapter 22 took his son Isaac up to the Mount Moriah. The instruction of God was for him to take his son, his only son, and to take him to worship, to be a sacrifice. He was to offer Isaac upon the altar, as it were. And yet we realize that this term of him being his only son was in the sense of him being the called one, the promised child, the special one. He actually had other sons. There was one named Ishmael, older than him. But this only son is a reminder of how he was the promised child. Only through Isaac would the nation of Israel come. And yet, what a picture of the Lord Jesus as the only begotten Son of God, the special one. So in the story, we see Abraham and Isaac. And as the story, not only that story has a very practical application, that Abraham would trust God and do as the Lord said. And there was a ram that would be eventually brought in, and Isaac wouldn't die. The ram would come in its place as another picture of Christ and his substitutionary work, dying for us. But we can see how the analogy can be that Abraham's a picture of the Father in heaven. And Isaac's a picture of the dear Son, the Lord Jesus. The Father was willing to sacrifice his Son. And so as you carry that along and you come to chapter 24 for our story, we find here that Abraham, again, is a wonderful picture of the Father in heaven. And he has this servant, and yet it's an unnamed servant. So we think of the Spirit of God, and how the New Testament tells us that the role of the Spirit of God is not to speak of himself, but to speak of the Son. You see, we bow to the Lord Jesus Christ and know that he is the one that died for us. And so the role of the Spirit is in the upper room ministry. The Lord taught this, that the Spirit, referred to as a he, the person of the Spirit, would not speak of himself. See, he emphasized the Son. So here, Abraham had this unnamed servant. The servant would remind us of the role of the Spirit of God. And yet, here's Isaac. Isaac, of course, continues to be a picture of the Lord Jesus. So you see the triune Godhead pictured in Abraham, Isaac, and this unnamed servant. And so the story develops. Abraham, it's time, as it were, to find a bride for his son Isaac. And of course, you can think through the story in the sense of how that this bride, this eventual bride, that's a wonderful picture of what we have in the New Testament. The church is pictured here in this bride. We're called the bride of Christ. And we, as it were, have been brought unto the Son. So in the story, in verse 2, Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go into my country, into my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. So it had to be a certain one from a certain place. You see, when it comes to those that are in the body of Christ, it's only those of us that have trusted him, that have come into his family, those that trust the Lord Jesus. And so as we find here, this discussion here, the instructions given by Abraham to this unnamed servant, go find a bride for my son. We think of the Spirit of God in this age, as it were, convicting and wooing men and women to come unto the Lord Jesus. to trust Him. So we see in verse 7, "The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and did swear unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again." So this servant is wondering about responsibility. What if they're not willing? You know, you think about the role of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God convicts us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. But it's upon the hearer that's responsible to respond. You see, we are convicted by the Spirit of God of our need. And yet we have to, with empty hands, accept that message. Accept what God's calling us to. He's calling us to His Son. He's showing us that we're a sinner. You see, the Spirit has its role, but the sinner must receive that truth. So you'll be clear. You just do what I'm telling you, servant. Verse 10. "And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand." Isn't this something we think about? How the Lord is the master of all. He's the creator of all. He is the one over all the universe. Yet you see what a great picture here. All the goods of his master were in his hand. You know, the Spirit of God, when the Spirit deals with the sinner, He in a sense has all of the master's goods. Eternal life, inheritance in Him, it's being offered. He can represent what God has. And He comes with all the goods of the master. As you see, verse 12, "And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show me kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water." And so as we see the desire here, our minds could go back to the woman at the well we saw earlier. Here's someone at the well. And he's desiring. Verse 15. "And it came to pass before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up." It's interesting that this name, Rebekah, the meaning is captivating. Here's this one very fair to look upon. Here's this one captivating. Rebekah. Can you imagine the picture of how the Lord looks at us? As we, again, as Ephesians spoke of, how we were dead in trespasses and sin, not lovable. But yet, in His eye, He sees His creatures. He sees those that He's created. And He sees us as something that He loves. And that we're worth saving. Not worth in and of ourselves. But as a creature of God. We're captivating. We're Becca. And He has a bride for His Son. And so we see the story progresses, and they dialogue now. This servant speaks with Rebekah and inquires, and she's of the right family. And yet, verse 22, "It came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a gold earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets of her hands of 10 shekel weights of gold, and said, Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? She said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. She said moreover unto him, We have both straw and provender enough, and room to lodge in. And the man bowed his head and worshipped the Lord, and said, Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me. And so here this willing servant has made his way into the presence of this one. She's willing to bring him, as it were, back to the family. And so as we see this, we see that, again, reminder of the wooing role of the Spirit of God coming with a message about the Master's Son. And so they go back, as it were, and Rebekah introduces this servant to her brother Laban and her father. And as we see in verse 33, and there was set meat before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. I've got something so important. I cannot worry about eating now. I have to give you this message. So they said, speak on. Verse 35, as he had said, he was Abraham's servant. And the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he's become great, and hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old. And unto him hath he given all that he hath. You see, he's given this story. You know, we hear the gospel message. We hear the story of the gospel. The Spirit of God takes us through the Word of God and says, here's the Son. Here's what he has done. Here is who he is. Here is what he has for you. So the message, the invitation, is being laid out. And yet, as we see, this is being said, and eventually, you know, the daughter is looking for, as it were, one sense, permission to go back to the master's son. But even though that is the case, and you see that in the practical carrying out of a betrothal situation and such as that, and all the connotations of the headship of the father, and all that's the practical thing. But as we think about the gospel message here, eventually it comes to the point when they're going to ask her, are you willing to go? Eventually, it's going to have to come down to her willingness. Oh, the father and the brother, they gave, you know, they're okay with it. But Rebekah, are you willing to go? And so she's willing to go back to the master's son. You see, there's already been, as we read earlier, that golden earring and such, there's already been, you know, kind of like a little hint at the great wealth of the gift that's being given to her. And so we see just a glimpse at all the goods of the Father, of the Master, was in the hand of this one to offer it all. And so we find that she goes back, drop down as you were, as verse 52, and it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. You know, you think about how the Bible talks about how there's joy in heaven when one soul repents. This servant sees how God's hand is in this, and that there's the willingness. She's going back to the master's son. And yet we see in verse 54, and they did eat and drink, and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning, and he said, send me away unto my master. And her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at least 10. After that, then she shall go. And he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. Yes, people hear the gospel message and they want to put it off. And they say, we have things here that's important. I like what's going on in my life. And you know, I'll think about the Lord another time. But the servant here is like the Spirit of God saying, don't delay. Today is the day of salvation. Today you need to go to the Master's Son. Okay, let's see if she's willing. In verse 58, and they call Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go to this man? And she simply says, I will go. Have you come to the foot of the cross and bowed the knee and says, you're my Savior. I need the Master's Son. And so we find here this wonderful story as Rebekah then, as she arises, verse 61, and we see that she goes with a servant in verse 62. And Isaac came from the way of the well of the Horah, and he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the evening, and he lifted up his eyes, and he saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off her camel. For she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is the master, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. And so we see the bride has come to the bridegroom, and he loved her. We that know the Lord Jesus Christ have heard the call. We've come to him, and we know he loves us. If we're saved, we're part of the bride of Christ. Do you know the Lord Jesus today? We think of the gift and the giver, the Lord Jesus. What a gift to mankind. The gift of eternal life. You see, the servant came with all the goods of the master in his hand. The Spirit of God comes and convicts us of our need and says, look at the inheritance. I have it all for you through the Son. Will you come to him? Receive the Lord Jesus, the perfect gift. And remember that he offers the gift of eternal life. 2 Corinthians 9:15 says, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. You know, we can apply that to the person and work of the Lord Jesus and that gift of eternal life. I pray that you know him today. Let's look to the Lord in prayer.